Now today, as we turn to the Holy Scriptures, in order to study what God has said to us in His Word, I want to read to you that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And my desire this week is that we shall have a series of studies on what we may term that which is the greatest thing in the world. Or, if we may take the words from the last verse of this chapter, the greatest of these. Now let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we approach Thy holy presence and bow our hearts before Thee, coming to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for such a wonderful chapter in Thy Word, and for the standard that is set here, for the truths that are revealed in this chapter. We pray that Thou shalt give to each listener now the understanding heart, that we may be able to take in these beautiful, eternal truths and apply them in a practical way to everyday Christian living. May Thy blessing be the portion now of all listeners, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're facing today, and in days to come, this great truth that I have called, using the words of Holy Scripture, the greatest of these. Now, before we go into any details with regards to the teaching of this chapter, we would do well to spend a little time examining the position of the chapter in the Word of God. It has been well said that this chapter, which depicts and enforces the paramount value and the supreme power of love forms an essential connection with the subject of the existence of various spiritual gifts as outlined in chapter 12, and the exercise of these spiritual gifts as outlined in chapter 14. Now, the latter is dealt with by a preliminary setting forth, of course, of the spirit in which they are to be exercised. So it's noteworthy how chapter 13 sits right in between what is said in chapter 12 and chapter 14. I think we've got to admit this. There has been a tremendous amount of controversy, a tremendous amount of unnecessary discussion between certain groups of people as to the true meaning of chapter 12 and the true meaning of chapter 14. Why it is that most of them will pass right over chapter 13, I have never been able to understand. For if there has been stirred up a lot of troubled waters over the meaning of chapter 12 and also regarding chapter 14, it would appear to me that chapter 13 is like the pouring of the oil on troubled waters. And if God's people would spend more time in chapter 13 and be pleased to put into practice the teachings of chapter 13, there would be less controversy over the understanding of chapter 12 and the putting into practice of what is outlined in chapter 14. Now, you would notice, if you were to read the whole passage, that at the end of chapter 12, he says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." And then the opening expression of chapter 14 is, "Pursue love." Now, if we were to keep these things in mind, that here is a more excellent way, and the exhortation is, pursue love. And these are the terminal points of what is set before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, let me remind all my listeners again as to why Paul, in the first instance, was exercised by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle to the Christians at Corinth. Let us keep in mind that Paul had gone to Corinth when there was no church there. There was a great number of heathen people in the city of Corinth. In fact, it was a very wicked city. And then he went there and was minded at first to leave, until he was fully persuaded that the Lord wanted him to remain in Corinth, and God said to him, "I have much people in this city." And so Paul remained in the city of Corinth for at least a year and a half. During the time of his stay in that city, he labored hard with his own hands to maintain himself, and he preached in order to reach men and women with the gospel. And you will remember that the gospel he preached unto them was how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. He tells us himself, when writing his letters to them, that when he went into Corinth, he determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This particular line of teaching, he said, that would appeal to the Jews as being a kind of stumbling block, and to the Greeks it would be like foolishness. But to all those who had listened to the message and had turned in true repentance to God, he said to those who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Now then, having labored in the city, and men and women had been converted, and a church had been established in the city of Corinth. But now in the interval, after Paul had left them, some strange things had happened in that church. One of the outstanding things about the church at Corinth was this, that they came behind no church so far as gift was concerned. That is, in the church at Corinth, there was a great number of men who were gifted men. So therefore, they weren't short of gift. But then the unfortunate thing was this, that while they didn't come behind any other church, so far as gift was concerned, there appeared to be certain things that were lacking. So that one day they sent a letter to Paul, and whoever came with it, we're not sure, but we can conjecture who it was, because he does say in his letter that he was told certain things from certain people. And so we take it for granted that these may have been the people who carried the letter. Now, when he's writing this first epistle to the Corinthians, when he comes to chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So it's obvious that they sent a letter to him. And this first epistle to the Corinthians is an answer to that letter. And the various questions that were asked of Paul, he's seeking to answer. Over and above that, he heard from the people who came to him, and they told him certain things, and he's not afraid to tell them who it was that gave him his information. He says, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those who are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so he tells the Christians right there at Corinth that he heard a certain report, and he mentions the name of the people who gave him his information. They were those of the household of Chloe. So it would appear they perhaps were those that carried the letter to him, asking the questions. Now, when you come over here to chapter 12, he's dealing with the gifts. I have intimated already to you that in the church at Corinth they had a great amount of gift, but it's obvious that there was a grace that was lacking. Now, in chapter 12 then, he outlines the various gifts, but remember, in the previous chapters he has told them this, that in chapter 3 he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And so he puts his finger right on the sore point in connection with the trouble in the church at Corinth. These people were not acting as spiritual people, they were acting as carnal people. Now you may want to ask this question, what is meant by people being carnal? Well now, a man or a woman who is not a Christian, a person who has never been born again, is in the natural state. That person is called the natural man or the natural woman. But when a man or a woman decides for Christ, and there's been true repentance, and they've received Christ as a Savior, then that person is constituted a spiritual person, because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person. But there's an unfortunate situation can arise, and that is, even a person who has been saved may live like a person who is not saved. That is, they do not allow the Spirit of God to control the life. So therefore, throughout the whole epistle to the Corinthians, you'll discover this, that the writer here places a great emphasis on the Lordship of Christ. In fact, he mentions the Lord 70 times in this epistle, which seems to suggest that those in the city of Corinth who were in the church at Corinth seemed to be neglecting this great truth and were not submitting themselves to the Lordship of Christ, which in effect means they were not being guided or controlled by the Spirit of God. Hence the reason he says you're carnal. You're not living, you're not acting like spiritual people. You're acting like the man of the world, so therefore you're carnal. Now, it was because of that carnal spirit that sectarianism had crept into the church at Corinth. They were divided up into little factions, little groups, and they were not working together. They were working against one another. They were envying each other. They were at variance one with the other. And so therefore, when he comes to chapter 12, he introduces chapter 12 in a very strange way. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It has been pointed out by many Bible scholars that in the original setting, there was no word for that word gifts there in verse 1 of chapter 12. It should be now concerning spiritual things." Or it's perfectly true that as he proceeds down through the chapter, he deals with spiritual gifts. But that's only one of the spiritual things that he deals with. He'll go on from there and he'll deal with quite a number of spiritual things. It would appear like this, that in the chapters that precede this, he's been dealing with some of the carnal things that were reported to him. Then he's been dealing with some of the questions that were sent in the letter, which also seemed to deal with carnal matters. But now he's in a hurry to get on to what may be the constructive things for that church. He wants to teach them things that will build them up, that will edify them. There doesn't seem to be anything edifying when you've got to deal with a lot of carnal people and deal with carnal matters. But if you can get people into a spiritual state of things, then you can present to them spiritual matters. And so when we come to chapter 12, Paul seems to say, now let me get on to the spiritual things, things that will be constructive, things that will be edifying. So he outlines to them in chapter 12 that there was such a thing as spiritual gifts. Now, in this connection, let me say one or two things. If you care to go through the Word of God, you'll discover this, that a gift isn't something that you acquire. A gift, a spiritual gift, is not something that you go on your knees and beg God to give you. Spiritual gifts were given to the church. The Lord was ascending, as it were, into heaven, and he said to his own, he says, "You abide at Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. I will pray the Father," he said. And when he prayed the Father, then the Father sent the gift. But now, you also learn that when the Holy Spirit was given, it was the Holy Spirit who dispensed the gift to the various members of the church. Now, it's the risen head in heaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives these gifts to men and women in the church. And from the epistle to the Ephesians, we learn that some of these people themselves were the gifts to the church. Now, when it comes to gifts, then, it's the risen head in the power of the Holy Spirit who has the right to give the gifts to whomsoever he will, and he gives them according to ability. So then, If God has not given you, and if God has not given me a certain gift, why should I aspire to have the gift that hasn't been given me? Doesn't God Himself, and God the Son exalted to the glory, and God the Holy Spirit, don't you think the triune God knows exactly who to give the gifts to? Now, he points this out then in chapter 12, that these gifts were given by the Holy Spirit to the whole body, and these gifts were for the edifying of the body. But now it seems that in Corinth there was a great controversy and a great expression of carnality with regards not only to the possession of the gifts and the understanding of the gifts, but also as to the exercise of the gifts. They were placing a great value on certain gifts as if they were above others. They wanted the spectacular thing. They wanted to be in the public eye so that they would have the approval of men. But now, having dealt with the various gifts and the reason for them and how these gifts were endowed upon them, he finishes that chapter by saying, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." You see how important it is then that we should understand that which is more excellent. Now, this chapter, therefore, chapter 13, forms a part of one complete treatment of a subject extending throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. But chapter 13 is the chief part. It's the consummating feature. It lifts the subject to its highest possible level. So therefore, when we come to such a thing as this, and we learn that he says, "But the greatest of these," may I ask all my listeners today, why don't we sit down quietly and consider this matter, which the Word of God says is the greatest? Then finishing chapter 13 and going into chapter 14, we start off with these words, "Pursue love." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there was a young, intelligent man came to him one day to ask some questions. He wanted to ask questions about the law. That was the law of Moses, of course. He wanted to know what was the greatest commandment. You know, there were 10 words or 10 commandments in the code. He wanted to know which of them was the greatest. Now, that doesn't seem to be an intelligent question, and yet it was coming from an intelligent man. If you take a chain of 10 links, why should you ask which is the greatest link in the chain? Because it's obvious if you break one link, you've broken the chain. And the Lord told him this, that the whole law hinged upon this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. On this then rested the whole law, so that even the law of Moses can be summarized as a law of love. Love towards God, and love towards my fellow man. Now when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, and we view the setting of the chapter, we see this, that something had gone wrong in the church at Corinth. They were carnal people, grasping for the spectacular gifts, while all the time they were missing the greatest of these. There was a lack of this great grace of Christian love. Now, he says, here, I'm going to set before you, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. Here's the thing you want to go in for. Now, he says, it's the greatest of these. For the greatest of these is love. Therefore, pursue love. Now, in our next studies, we will begin to look at this chapter and take it up in its various sections and find out what the chapter says about this great grace of love. Thank you for being tuned in.